Verses 1 through 17 was our scripture reading. Verse 17 would be our scripture for this morning. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our topic this morning is godly covetousness. Everybody likes a bargain. You ever notice as people walk down the street, there's a store with a big sign out, bargain sale, and I think most people have a tendency to turn and look and say, oh, they have something cheap here, or something on sale, maybe something I need, I can save some money. Most people are attracted to a bargain sale. The Lord Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 8 that the devil has his bargain sign out, but it's not really a bargain. And the Lord Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The devil even tried tempting the Lord Jesus with his bargain sale when he said, he showed him all the earth and the kingdoms of the earth, and that's his first step, is he? The eyes, you know, he shows it to you. And he said, all this will I give unto thee if thou wilt bow down and worship me. In a way, he was a cheater. He didn't have that to give for very long. It was just temporarily in his power. And so it was a bad bargain. And that's the kind of bargains he offers. But this shows us that deep in the heart of man, there is an insatiable desire for more. Basically, this is the desire of communism, for example. Their goal is the whole world, and they'll not be content until they get it. In man's heart, there's the desire for more. And here the 10th commandment warns us against being dominated by this desire for more. And the command is, thou shalt not covet. I'd like to look at three things this morning. The first one is, what is covetousness? Now, here in this verse of Scripture, thou shalt not covet. Basically, the word here means not to desire, a strong desire. Thou shalt not desire what another person has. And the commandment here tells us then that the attitude is wrong. The attitude of desiring what someone else has is wrong. Now, the rest of the commandments, as we've studied them, you'll notice that the emphasis has been, up till now, on actions. We have the thou shalt not kill, for example. This is a definite action, and it's something that is provable and punishable. Nevertheless, in the New Testament, we find the contrast to that. We find the attitude behind it. The Lord Jesus says, he that is angry with his brother has already committed murder. And so the New Testament gives us the attitude behind the action, thou shalt not kill. We have, for example, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is an action. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus brings this into the area of attitudes. And he says, thou shalt not look, bringing the attitude of the heart, the attitude of lust, right down to the basic idea of adultery. And so in the Old Testament here, we have the action. And in the New Testament, we have the attitude. Jesus pointing out the sinful attitudes behind these actions. Now, it's interesting that here in the Old Testament, we have the attitude mentioned. Thou shalt not desire. This is something deep down in the heart. This is not something that is provable or punishable. Thou shalt not desire. The Old Testament commandments here end on a note stressing desire, the attitude of desiring more. Then as we go to the New Testament, we find something very interesting. The Lord Jesus, remember when the rich young ruler came to him in Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And in Mark 10:19, the Lord Jesus responds saying, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness." And then he says, "Defraud not." The commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." He did not say, "Do not covet." He says, "Defraud not." Now that word defraud, if you would follow it through in your Strong's Concordance, you would find that the word defraud here very definitely refers to action. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we find the Corinthian people were going to law with one another. And Paul tells them in verses 7 and 8, he says, don't go to law with a believer, trying to take away from him what he doesn't want to give to you. But he says, rather, suffer yourselves to be defrauded. Now it's the same word that the Lord Jesus used in summing up the Ten Commandments, defraud not. He says, "Nay, ye do wrong and defraud one another, and that between brethren." In other words, you are possessing, you are taking possession of wrongly that which belongs to your brother. And so he's referring not to attitudes, he's referring here to actions. James 5:4, James is talking about these rich men who keep back the salary of the poor men. And he says, "This salary which of you is kept back by fraud." And it's the same word. And so we have very specifically, these are actions. And so here in the Old Testament, summing up the Ten Commandments, we read, "Thou shalt not covet," which is an attitude. And the Lord Jesus then in the New Testament goes right around to the other side. And he stresses the action. He says, "Don't defraud. Do not take possession of that which is not yours, of that which belongs to your brother." And so he stresses the action. That shows us then that in the Old Testament, the law deals with attitudes as well as actions. And on the other hand, it shows us also that in the New Testament, grace deals with actions as well as attitudes. Jesus here then stresses the thought and the attitude behind adultery and murder, and then he stresses the action that accompanies covetousness, showing therefore that all of the commandments include both thought and action, with the action, of course, being subject to judicial consequences, and the attitudes being subject to individual responsibility before God. Covetousness, therefore, the desire for and appropriation of that which belongs to another. This verse, therefore, condemns unjust appropriation, and I think we could say it condemns unjust appropriation even by legal means. Sometimes people feel that because they did not break the law, they have not sinned. But this would condemn unjust appropriation, desire for and appropriation of, even by legal means, even by a dishonest use of the law. I remember one day in Chile, I was talking with a lawyer, and he was mentioning a certain thing that he would suggest that we do. And I said to him, I said, "Now, is that legal?" And he laughed. He says, "Of course it is." He says, "We have so many laws in Chile that everything is legal. You can find a law for anything you want to do." This is what you might call a misuse of law. Covetousness, then, the appropriation, unlawful appropriation, desire for and appropriation of that which belongs to another. Now, covetousness here is the last command. And I think as we look back on the other commands, we will find that covetousness is sort of the capstone to all of the commandments. Covetousness,
leads to a breaking of the other commandments.
For example, covetousness,
coveting a man's wife, as we're commanded here in verse 10, not in commandment number 10, not to do. Covetousness of a man's wife would lead to adultery.
Covetousness of a man's goods could lead to murder or stealing.
Covetousness of goods in general can lead to breaking the Sabbath day, misusing God's day.
We also find in the New Testament, Paul says that covetousness is idolatry.
That means that covetousness is also breaking of the first and second commandments.
Commandments referring to our worship. Covetousness, therefore, is a false worship.
Perhaps that's why we find in Scripture the seriousness with which God views covetousness.
In Psalm 10, verse 3, we read, "The Lord abhors the covetous."
God hates covetousness.
In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus says, "Beware of covetousness, because a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesseth." We are told to be very careful and to beware of covetousness because it leads to the breaking of all of the other commandments.
Proverbs 4, we read, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And so the 10th commandment would remind us that we need to guard our hearts very carefully against covetousness, which will lead to many other kinds of sin. We read in the New Testament that the love of money is the root of all evil. And so this covetousness that can get into a man's heart can just lead him into all other kinds of evil. Now, what then is the absence of covetousness? I think in Scripture we find a condition where God desires that we be rid of covetousness. And we are told in Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation or your way of life be without covetousness." God says, "I desire that you be without this very damaging, dangerous attitude of covetousness. Let your conversation, let your way of life be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have." And then he gives the reason. He says, "Because he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee."
God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." If you have Jesus, you have everything. If you don't have Jesus, even though you have everything, you have nothing.
And so he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will always be with you." And since you have you have all that you need, you don't need anything else. And so beware of desiring something else, because you have me. And so let your way of life be without covetousness. And learn to be content with what you have, because remember, you have me.
Paul says in his epistles, in Philippians, he says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content."
Paul says, "I have learned the blessedness of contentment. None of these things attract me. I'm content." Did I know how to abound? If it's there, fine. The Lord has given it to me for some reason. I know how to be abased. If it's not there, fine. I still have Him. I don't really need anything else. I have learned how to be content. He reminds us also that godliness with contentment is great gain. And so this 10th commandment is meant to produce a tremendous freedom in our lives. All of the commandments are meant to give us freedom. The purpose of the commandment is not to enslave us. The purpose is not to produce legalism in our lives. The purpose of the commandments are to free us. And this produces a tremendous freedom. In fact, we sing the song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. The things of earth will grow strangely dim as we look into His face, as we're reminded that we belong to Him." All of these things, the glory of these things, just fade away, and we are free a tremendous freedom. Nevertheless, I really believe that God's ultimate goal for us, although this is an important step along the way, I believe that God's ultimate goal for us is not a vacuum, not merely an absence of selfish covetousness. I believe that God has for us, rather than just an absence of selfish covetousness, I believe God has for us a positive goal, a positive desire that I would like to call a godly covetousness. Selfish covetousness, I believe, is a misuse of a motivation that God intends us to have. And that motivation that He does intend us to have is a godly or a righteous covetousness. Now, there are two aspects to this godly covetousness. First of all, I believe that a godly or a righteous covetousness is a strong desire for spiritual good. Jesus began His ministry with His disciples saying, "Blessed, extremely happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." And I believe here we have a godly covetousness, a strong desire for righteousness, a strong desire for godliness. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, we read that we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. We are to set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth. And so we are told here to beware of a covetousness of the things of this earth. And we are told, on the other hand, positively, to set our desire on the things of God, the heavenly things. The same motivation, but a different object. Set our desire on things above. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about the gifts, Paul uses the very word, covet. And he tells us, covet earnestly the best gifts. Now here we are commanded to covet. And Paul says the command is to covet, and not just a mild covetousness, but an earnest, strong covetousness. Earnest, strong desire, a high motivation for the best gifts, the spiritual ministries. Strong desire as a motivation then for godliness. Then on the other hand, I believe the second aspect of this strong desire is not only for spiritual good, our own growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe another aspect of this strong desire is that of ministry to others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, he just finished talking with them about giving, and he wanted to end on a very clear note. And he says, in conclusion, he said, "I want to remind you of one thing." He said, "I seek not yours, but you." Now, he was encouraging them to give in that which they had at first been very encouraged themselves. But he said, "I want to remind you of one thing. I'm not interested in anything you have. My only interest is you." And I believe that God would have us have a godly covetousness for the good of other people. And this is proven also by the very ministry of our Lord Jesus. This morning, in the Sunday school class, we noticed in Philippians chapter 2, the Lord Jesus came to earth for a very specific purpose. And in Philippians chapter 2, we're reminded what that purpose was. Philippians chapter 2, let's begin with verse 4. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. The first part of this verse is ungodly, selfish covetousness. The second part of the verse is godly, unselfish covetousness. Look not every man on his own things. In other words, don't be out for your own advantage. Don't have your eye upon what will this do for me? What will I gain by this? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul says here, our goal, our gaze must be on how will this benefit the other person. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't looking for his own advantage, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He took on himself the form of a servant. He took on himself the position of a servant rather than seeking his own position. And so here we have godly covetousness. His desire, his supreme desire was our good. Took upon himself the form of a servant that he might come and serve us to gain our good. Now, a servant's heart is getting excited about making someone else successful. That means we could rephrase the 10th commandment by saying, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's success, but thou shalt covet success for thy neighbor. And so here we have the two aspects of covetousness. Not coveting his success. I wish I could have that and be that and do that. But coveting success for him. How can I help him be successful? This then is godly covetousness, a strong desire for ministry to others. A while back, Jim McDermott and I were talking. He mentioned something about the palm tree. I don't even remember what it was about now, but that stuck in my mind. A verse in Psalm 92, in verse 12, says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. And I've thought about that quite a bit. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. And I've wondered, what is there about the palm tree that's so special? In the encyclopedia, I looked up the palm tree and I found that Solomon's temple was covered with palm trees, designs, that Ezekiel's temple, the prophesied temple to come in Ezekiel, is also covered all over with palm trees. And so I wondered, now, what is so distinct about the palm tree? So I went to the encyclopedia and I found that palm trees are applied to a far greater variety of everyday human needs than any other group of plants. Now, isn't that interesting? The palm tree meets more basic human needs than any other plant. And God says, the righteous are to flourish like the palm trees. They are to be characterized by their ability to meet basic human needs. There are 1,500 different kinds of palm trees, which means there's quite a variety amongst believers. And each of these trees has a tremendous variety of uses. For example, the Palmyra palm of India has over 800 different uses. Just that one kind of palm tree. Over 800 different uses. the variety of human needs that that tree can meet. The World Book mentioned, if the people of India lost their Palmyra palm, or if the Arabs lost their date palm, or if the Pacific Islands lost their coconut palm, these people would have to change their way of life completely. Now that's a strong statement. And God says, this is what the righteous are meant to be in the world. Noted for their ability to meet basic needs. Out of their own tremendous variety, providing an additional tremendous variety in meeting the needs of people. Another thing I found out about the palm tree, Philo mentions, I haven't been able to confirm this anyplace else. This is the only place I found it. Maybe if you find anything further on this, I'd appreciate hearing. But Philo mentions that all other trees have their sap in the root, whereas the palm has its sap up in the top of the tree. Now that means that it is not dependent for its life-giving sap from this world. We don't draw our strength from this world. We get ours from above. We're not dependent upon it. We owe our strength. We draw our strength from God. And our existence glorifies God and ministers to people. And so in Scripture we find that God desires that we have strong desires. There's nothing wrong with strong desires. But God says, I want you, here in this last commandment, this is the last one I'm saying to you, this is number 10, there's no more, and I want to stress on this last one that you watch very closely your desires. Be very careful of ungodly desires. Beware of covetousness. Guard your heart with all diligence. Out of this are the issues of life. Everything else in your life is going to be tainted by this. But he's saying, don't give up strong desires. I have made you capable of having strong desires. And so although I want you to learn contentment, which is complete freedom from this ungodly desire, these ungodly desires, I want you to go way beyond that, and I want you to be burning with godly desire, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that you might be burning with desire for a personal godliness, to know me, and then burning with desire to minister to others, to be a servant to others, and to dedicate yourself to meeting the needs of others. And then as you are made righteous in me and become righteous through me, you will flourish like a palm tree. Outstanding for your ability to meet all kinds of basic human needs that you will come in contact with day by day. From selfish covetousness to contentment, and then right on to motivation, to godliness, and to ministry. A burning desire for God's best, for me and for my neighbor. So we pray. Father, this morning, we thank Thee that Thou hast built into our being the ability to strongly desire. We recognize, Father, that our tendency of our fallen human nature is to misuse that desire. And so You've had to tell us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto You. You've told us that this capacity for desire is meant to be used toward godliness and ministry. And so we thank You. And we pray that this might be true in our lives, that we might know godliness with contentment that is such great gain, and then go right on to know the righteous, burning desire to know God through His Word by His Spirit, and then in turn, Father, be Thy instrument of ministry, drawing our strength from Thee, and ministering to the infinite variety of needs with which You bring us in contact day by day. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.